first part of 1 Corinthians 12, and then this section here on the body and its many members are read separately and understood separately. And they're certainly distinguishable, but see here how they go together. Verse 12 again, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so still speaking of the diversities of gifts that God has given in his church, this teaches unity, of course, we're all members of one body. But also, the need for one another and the way that God gives his people, not in a random way, but in a very particular and precise way within his church. As a body is put together and of many members that cooperate well with one another. That's how the Lord runs his church. We see that he runs it and we see how he does. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. One and many are clearly key words here. Both the oneness and the manyness are both great blessings. That's the word for the day, manyness. Write that down and use it in a sentence. But both are necessities. They're blessings and necessities. We're not going to make it unless we're one. And the various ways in which we are gifted are also, as we see in this text, needed by one another. Now, the verse says that Christ is that way. It doesn't say the church, but it's talking about the church. The body of Christ is like the human body. Very simple and beautiful illustration. But he says Christ is that way. And that's interesting. This is because that makes it so much, it makes it so, such an elemental thing, if that makes any sense. If this is Christ we're talking about, then let's get it right, shall we? By his grace, let's pray that we would get it right and that we would understand this and see, glorify him in it. And so it's Christ, like the body. This is his body, one body, but made up of many members with various different functions and purposes. The many is not only different people, but different gifts. As he said, diversities of gifts in the first part of this chapter. But what makes us one? The many is clear. In what ways are we one, though? Well, what makes us one is Christ himself, the person of Christ. Every member, whatever your distinctions are, every member depends on the blood of Christ to not only have washed us eternally from our sins, but to constantly cleanse us from our sins. We ask him, Lord, forgive us of our sins, as he taught us to pray. And that happens by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of every member, as it with a body. If there's a part of the body that the blood doesn't circulate to, it dies. And it's not good. It's bad. So every member of the body is dependent upon water. Our bodies are made up, I guess it says, of 70% water. And every part of the body has that. Well, Christ is the water of life. Every member of our body not only benefits, but needs food to survive. And so we have all of these things in common, but every thing that we have in common is Christ. Christ is all of those things to us. He's our nourishment. He's our vitality. If we're not in the vine, we're dead and fit only to be burned. So, and every member also moves at the will of the head. My head tells my hands and my feet and everything what to do. And Christ is also the head of the church. Every member is protected by the head. I thought about this. It's the head that keeps the hand from being burned or severed or damaged. And the rest of the body keeps us out of danger. And so Christ is all of that. We have him in common. And of course, that's vital. That's our oneness. That's the word one. Also, though, what makes us different is Christ, too, because he's the one that gifts us in these various ways. He's the one that has made us what we are within the body. And so he also is the director of the many. Christ himself is perfect, his body. We individually, we're imperfect sinners, but what Christ does is perfect. And this is what he's done. Now, the way that we affect that and deteriorate that is you know, obvious and because of our sin, but what he has done is perfect, and we can rejoice in that. He is the one whereby we're united, and he is the one who makes us many various individuals in his church that fit together in that one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So this is this tells us how we came to be the many yet one. In verse 12, we're introduced to the illustration, to the comparison between Christ's spiritual body and a human body, a physical body. In verse 13, now we're told how this comes to be. It's by the Spirit of Christ, which dwells in us, and we in it. Notice the language here in verse 13. We're immersed into one body. That's that word baptized, just means to immerse. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whatever distinctions we may have otherwise, we're immersed into one body by that one Spirit. And we've also all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we are immersed in the Spirit and in the body of Christ, and we're in him and he in us. We drink of that Spirit. And so, earthly distinctions, certainly, Jew, Gentile, bond, free. So not only our nationality and the different ways in which we're born into this world, but different statuses in this world, different positions in this world, bond or free, rich or poor, whatever our condition is, whatever our circumstances are, we're in the Spirit and the Spirit in us. And that's what makes us one. Also, that's how it came to be. So that ebb and flow into one body, but also we drink. It's by the Spirit that we're immersed. Notice that by one Spirit, we are all immersed into his body. That's who did it. And also it says we are made to drink. So clearly, this is God's doing. It's not a voluntary thing. Although he bends our will, he makes us willing in the day of his power. But we would never be part of his church. Not the true church. There's nothing really for the flesh in the worship of Christ. If there is something for the flesh, really, then it's probably not the worship of Christ. But for the Spirit, it's comfort and peace and rest and joy. salvation, life. Which I know that affects the flesh. That makes us confident and comfortable and strong in the flesh too. But I mean, as far as fleshly entertainment and things like that, I wouldn't be part of this if not for the grace of Christ, if not for the doing of the Spirit within me. The glory is His, and this is cause for great thanksgiving unto Him that we're included in this. And that's something that really needs to govern the way we think about the worship. It really is. To be included in His church, He clearly did that. He made us to drink. And by Him and His Spirit, we're immersed into this body. That's grace. That's privilege. That's honor. It's life, isn't it? Isn't it life? Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. One body, but not one member. If the foot shall say, therefore see how he's advancing into this. So verse 12, we're introduced to the, I guess, an allegory or whatever it is, comparison, illustration of the physical body, picturing the spiritual body of Christ. Verse 13, we see how that came about. God did it by His Spirit. He made us to participate by His grace. And now he begins to elaborate on what it is to be in the body and what we need to conclude from that. The body's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say then, therefore, that all this being true, that I am not the hand, and so I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You could see how the foot might say that. This is a, you know, obviously not literal, but the truth of this is literal. You could see how somebody that might compare to the foot might look at somebody that might compare to the hand and say, well, you know, the hand can do lots of stuff. All I do is just kind of pick up and go down, you know. I can't pick things up, really. I could probably learn that, but I'm not going to. You see what I'm saying? It's a lesser. It's not thought of. It's covered up. It's not like the hand. And so he may say, well, you know, the body doesn't really need me. I'm not really part of the body in the way the Lord's talking about this. But does that make it so? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you see in both cases, it's the member that might be less thought of that's saying, well, I'm not like so-and-so, you know. I think Vicky has beautiful eyes. You know, people say that of each other. Like, your eyes are so pretty. Ears don't really get that, do they? Your ears are so lovely, darling. It just doesn't work that way, does it? So you see the teaching here. And if everybody was an eye, if everybody said, well, man, the eye, what a fantastic thing that is. We can't perceive anything without the eye. Even the brain depends upon the eye, because we make decisions and judgments based on what we see in the earthly realm. And so everybody decides they want to be an eye. Well, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? In the illustration here, that'd be really weird. And it would be in spiritual matters. It would distort the body of Christ. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? As necessary as each part of the body is, it's limited in and of itself. Even the more important parts of the body are limited in and of themselves. Nobody can just bow out and say, I'm not going to be part of it. And the foot says, well, I can't do what the hand does. And so he excludes himself, but the hand can't do what the foot does. The hand can pick up stuff, but you're not going to pick up a whole lot of stuff without the feet. You're going to run out of things to pick up. If the foot, both are limited. The ear is not the eye, and the eye is a wonderful thing, but so is the ear. The eye can't hear music. The eye is limited in its perception of danger. A lot of times your hearing is what protects you from danger. And neither can do what the other does. That's a very clear teaching. You see, there's a lot of teaching in this, but that's a very clear teaching. One without the other is limited. And what a wonderful illustration of what's going on in Christ's church. Each member is part of what it takes to function as a body. And there's no church without someone to preach the gospel, for example. But neither is there a church without people who support the ministry of the church. We could get by, I suppose, without being gifted in any way musically. But I don't want to any more than I want to live without one of my thumbs. I could probably get by, but I don't want to. Do you? And I like to talk about all the many gifts that there are in the church that we experience and we see, because not everything, there's no way Paul could deal with every gift that the Lord gives in the church. And so, but we can, by experience, we see the kind of things he's talking about. And we see how the Lord has blessed us in so many different ways that are not mentioned specifically. The gift of encouragement is vital to me. I don't believe that there could be a church without that. And of course, when I say that, you know, we understand that God can do what he wants to do. But I believe that's an integral part of his church, is to be able to encourage one another. And not everybody has that. I'll be real honest with you. Not everybody has that. I wonder if I do. I want to. I don't want to be a downer all the time. We're prone to that, aren't we? We're prone to the negative because of our sin. But, you know, encouragement comes in many different forms, in support of the ministry, of course, and with an encouraging word, but just being there. Many times have I talked about this? Just being a fixture, being like that piano. You walk in this room, you're going to see that piano. That's encouraging. And that's, I believe that's a vital gift. I don't think it happens without that, by God's arrangement. I need encouragement, and I want to be that. And I fear that it's not that way. If you can't sing, it doesn't mean that you're not needed. If you can't preach, it does not mean that you're not needed, necessary. If you can't give very much, others can, and we're taught to give, in the words of Scripture, everyone according to his ability. We're called upon to be witnesses of the Lord, but some are certainly not going to be as gifted at that as others. Ultimately, everybody needs to hear the gospel. And so if all you can do in that regard is just invite somebody to church. Just say, we go to church over here. If you ever want to visit, our pastor preaches the gospel. These people need to hear the gospel. That's a very important thing. Now, verse 17, we read, let's look at it again. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? This exhorts us not to try to be what we're not. For an ear to aspire to be an eye is not commendable. Where were the hearing? It distorts the body. Ears don't see very well, and eyes don't hear. So, you know what's wonderful, though? When the Lord speaks of His people doing good works, or, you know, people say, you know, I'm active in my church. That usually means you sing in the choir or you teach a Sunday school class or something like that. Scriptures don't say a whole lot of that when it mentions good works. You know what it talks about? Very simple things. Very simple. If you feel like you're not gifted at anything, let's look at some scripture. Matthew 25:34. You'll be real familiar with this. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. You don't have to be a superstar to do any of that, do you? And yet that's a gift from the Lord. A lot of people don't have that. A lot of people just thinking about themselves all the time. Everybody just thinking about themselves all the time, really. This is a gift. This is the Lord. This is salvation. Is it anything less than that? Honestly, I'm not saying you're saved by what you do, but I'm saying when you're saved, that's why. That you do what you do, because God saved you. You're blessed. Come, ye blessed. Come, ye blessed. Now come, ye righteous. Come, ye blessed. And of course, the righteous say, Lord, we never did anything like that. What are you talking about? And he said, at the last part of verse 40, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Did you know that's really the only way you can really do anything for the Lord? He doesn't need a drink of water. He made the water. But one of us might. He's not in prison, you see. He sets the prisoners free. But he might put one of us there. He did Paul. What a blessing. I don't think we've ever come close to understanding that passage of Scripture. Thank God for it. Simple, simple. Listen to Matthew 10:42. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple or as a disciple of Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know, when he's talking about the little ones, he's talking about his sheep. He's talking about his sheep. Turn with me to Acts 9:36 again. I know you. Well, it's weird. I say, boy, I've used this a lot. It was probably about 12 years ago the last time I read this passage. It just seems like yesterday, though. We've probably talked about this three or four times over the last 20 years. It seems like I've overdone it. But Acts 9:36. I love this passage of Scripture. We're talking about gifts, and I hope that I can show from the Scripture in a minute why we're talking about these type of things rather than the preaching and that. We're going to get to that in the last part of this chapter. But right now, we're going to talk about the way that the Lord uses each of us in the church. Now, Acts 9:36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Now, they loved this woman so much, they sent to find Simon, knowing that likely he could do something about this. And Tabitha would have been fine, don't you think? If the Lord said she was full of good works, that means she was washed with the blood of Christ, is what that means. It's the Lord that creates us anew in Christ Jesus unto good works. But when we're given an example, it's so simple, isn't it? The other ladies said, look, she made this coat for me. I just can't get over that. Look at this coat. She made me this scarf. And they were all showing Simon the things that she had made for them. And you can just picture that. And it's such a simple thing. But the Lord said she was full of good works. Alms deeds. Kind things that she did for people and supported them and helped people. And I'll be honest with you, I can't make a coat. And you may not be able to make a coat either, but we can all do things like that. We see what that is. It's just a simple gesture of love. Can you make a pecan pie? Because I'll love you if you can make a pecan pie. Everybody can do something. That's a gift, isn't it? To do something for somebody else, just selflessly. And I commend all of y'all in that. But you think we could be better at that? You think we could just think about it all the time, about other people and what can we do for them, and not just think about our own stuff all the time? And serve one another. That's a gift. That's the gift now. And we're going to see that in a minute here. You know, and these things are all so, such beautiful gestures. You can't possibly offend somebody by making them a coat. Can you? You think anybody's going to be mad at you for that? Or bringing them something to eat when they need it? or visiting them when they're down. You see the kinds of things that the Lord talks about when he talks about one believer not only helping one another, but doing something for him. He don't need you to set the world on fire. He can do that all by himself. He don't need you to get anybody saved. That's his business. Just be kind. Just be there. That's his gift now. And that's so clear in the scriptures. And don't ever seek any recognition for whatever the Lord has gifted you to do. It's all for the glory of God, not us. That's so hard for this flesh to remember. It's not about you and me. We are, this church is an incredibly gifted group of people. There's just no question about that in so many different ways. And I encourage us to, I don't want to say the kind of words that religion says about using your gift and things like that. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not. But I pray that the Lord will cause us to desire to be a help to one another more and more. Just an encouragement to one another. Do you know what a difference it makes? Just to make somebody's day. I've had some days that could have been completely different. And you have too. But you see the characteristics of these things. They're things that nobody's going to be upset about. Nobody's going to get mad about that. It's simple. Anybody can do something like that. If you can sing, work on a song, let me know when you're ready. We've talked about that. I know that that's not working out that great right now, but I still think it's better than making a list and then whoever's on the list doesn't sing. So just let me know when you're ready. I like that a lot better. That means you actually want to do it, and it's not just, oh, well, I got to sing this week. So nobody ever got mad because somebody brought some fresh garden vegetables up here. That's a blessing. Did you know that? Do we take that for granted? That's a blessing. Cleaning or fixing something is not ever a problem. Nobody's feelings are ever going to get hurt by that. There's absolutely limitless opportunity to be a blessing to God's people in some way. And the Lord Jesus said, if you want to do something for me, here it is. Here it is. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be real talented at anything. It's the gift of the Spirit, not the flesh. You don't have to have any physical ability, really, to do things like that. You just got to care. You've got to care. You've got to love somebody. Because if you don't, and you're just doing it because it's what you're supposed to do, we're going to figure that out. It's not going to be the same, is it? It's not going to be the same. And let me show you the reason that I'm focusing on things like this. When the scripture that we're reading, especially the context of it, talks about preaching and teaching and speaking in tongues and things like that. But look at verse 28 of chapter 12. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You see that little word helps? That means help, support, or be a partaker. In other words, you're in on it. Whatever the need is, whatever needs to happen, you're in on it. You're part of it. Help, support. Let me ask you a question. Does any of the other stuff in verse 28 apply to you? Any apostles here tonight? The prophets? We have a teacher. But that leaves most of us out, doesn't it? You know where I fit the most? Helps. That's all of us. That's what we're talking about tonight. Just be a help to somebody. Support them. Encourage. Love indeed and not word only. Is that in the scripture somewhere? I'm pretty sure that is. Not in word only. Every man, let every man think not on his own things, but also on the things of others. Miracles, he may work any miracles. You see why I'm talking about the things that the scripture, cup of cold water. We know what that represents. You can get your own water, but we know what that means, don't we? There's a need. And I can do something about it. By the grace of God, I can do something about it. And doing something about it, there's no merit in it. It's by God's grace. But what a glorious thing if the Lord says, "You've done it unto me." Can you think of anything better in this world than that? The one who shed his precious blood for me, for him to count it a favor unto himself. Just some small gesture. That's a door wide open, and that's so beautiful. Such a privilege. But now, verse 18, and we'll close. But now hath God set the members, every one of them. Think of how beautiful this is. It's not random. It's not random at all now. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ, as it hath pleased him. He set you right where you are tonight. Not just your position on the pew. That's important too. You don't want anybody stealing your spot, you know. But you're the way you fit into the body, the way the Lord's gifted you. The Lord has arranged that very particularly, very deliberately, very powerfully, and very graciously. Amen. Let's pray.